Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you that we can be in your house on your day. We thank you, Lord, for just the privilege we have to be able to spend time in the wonderful Word of Life, Lord, the Scriptures. Father, we do thank you for the Bible School Hour. We pray for it as it continues now. We pray that you'd be with each of our teachers, that you'd fill them and use them. Be with the hearts of each student. Lord, we think of Jason with the teens. We think of Tamara with the young people. And then Mackenzie this morning with the little ones. Father, we do pray for our time in the Word in the adult class. And Father, just help us to, again, behold wondrous things out of thy perfect law. And so, Father, we know that's your desire. You want us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be conformed more to his image. And Father, to be vessels fit for your use, Master. We want to bear much fruit. It's not our fruit, it's your fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And we can only do so as we abide in Christ. And so, Lord, help us to continue to grow. We thank you for those who are here this morning. We pray, Father, for those who are still on their way. And Father, also for those that want to be here that can't be, for whatever reason, Lord, be with them as well. And so, Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles. Let's turn to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We're going to begin looking at the coming kingdom of the King, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 20, we have seen in verse 4, let's look at it again. Revelation 20, verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So here, verse 4 zeroes in on a specific portion of those believers who will rule and reign with Christ. And this particular group are those martyred tribulation saints, those martyred tribulation believers. Now, they're not the only ones who are going to rule and reign with Christ, for we know the church will. We know also that the Old Testament saints will. Again, there's going to be glorious, wonderful privileges and responsibilities during this 1,000-year literal kingdom on this earth. We saw last week also that six times in the first seven verses, the phrase 1,000 years is mentioned. Okay? This is not something to be taken allegorically. It's not something to be taken just as a simple metaphor. It's to be taken literally. Okay? Literally. And so this refers to that future kingdom of God that will be on this earth. Go with me, please, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Now, Matthew chapter 6 fits within the context of what great sermon? The Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew chapters number 5, 6, and 7 all cover in great detail this sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. So it's within this message that Christ gives that he instructs his disciples on prayer, the manner or the pattern of prayer. Now, I know throughout church history, many refer to this prayer as the Lord's Prayer. Let's look at it. Verse 9 of Matthew 6. Start there. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now, of course, you've heard it said by me before that I don't think this is appropriately called the Lord's Prayer. Why is that? Well, does the Lord ever have to ask for forgiveness? No, He does not. And just as He says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. This is a pattern, a model prayer for disciples. Not for Him. If you really want to look at Christ's prayer, look at John chapter 17. Look at the high priestly prayer. Now there's, by the way, the longest recorded prayer in Scripture for us that our Lord prayed. John 17, the high priestly prayer. Anyways, the purpose for looking here is because of the one aspect of this prayer where the Lord tells His Jewish disciples to pray, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done where? In earth, as it is in heaven. Now, God's kingdom has not, the kingdom age has not yet come. Okay, this literal, theocratic kingdom, this future, literal, earthly kingdom, it has not yet come, but it is coming one day. We also see that this is vital and has to do with specific Jewish prophecy. The church is not in view here in Matthew chapter 6. Okay? In other words, the inspired writer, Matthew, is not discussing the church at this point. In fact, as you go through the book of Matthew, it's a great book. A book that has a Jewish audience in view, no doubt about it. That doesn't mean Gentiles can't learn from it, but it definitely has a Jewish audience as its audience. And so, Matthew, a Jewish apostle, he again is presenting Jesus Christ as the seed of David, the seed of Abraham. And so, he's presenting Christ as the Jewish Messiah, the Savior of the world. And we've said this before, as you go through Matthew, it's easily, as long as we, as Robert mentioned, as long as we study God's Word, as long as we, again, through the Holy Spirit's enabling power, rightly divide the Word of Truth, we see the sections of Matthew very clearly. From chapter 3, when you have John the Baptist introduced to us, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. Because who was coming? The King. And when Jesus preached in the early years of His earthly ministry, He preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus Christ sent forth the 12 apostles in Matthew chapter 10, what message did He give for them to preach? The same thing. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In fact, He told them, don't go into the cities of the Samaritans. Don't go into the cities of the Gentiles. Go only into those cities of Israel and preach that message. God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, was being legitimately offered to Israel. Also, if we were to cross-reference this, the sending forth of the 70 disciples in Luke's gospel, guess what their message was? It was the same. Preach, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But then come Matthew 12, a very pivotal chapter. Something happens. Something terrible happens. The kingdom is rejected. Jesus Christ had presented many miracles, messianic, clear sign miracles and wonders to clearly prove that He was indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And the whole purpose of these miracles, the Gospel of John tells us, chapter 20, is that people would see these miracles and they would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay? But Israel, naturally, they rejected that message. And the Pharisees tell a terrible, terrible lie in Matthew 12 about the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, concerning Christ, By the way, the Jews, after Christ had cast out that demon in Matthew 12, what were they saying? Is this not the son of David? In other words, they were, wow, is this not the Messiah? And that's when the Pharisees, if you look at it, that's when the Pharisees jump on, no, this is not him. This man, he does this through the power of Beelzebub. So there you have the what's known as the unpardonable sin introduced in Scripture for that particular generation of Jews. And those Pharisees in particular. They rejected light. They rejected the gospel. They rejected Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus Christ, if you reject the convicting, wooing ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, where else can you go? There's no other hope. If you reject Christ, if you reject the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit of God as it convinces the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, if you reject that, again, pricking of the Spirit, to whom will you go? There's no hope, there's no remedy for anyone who is in such a camp, such a state. But then, by no surprise, Christ then in Matthew 13, like Robert was looking at this morning, he didn't preach by parables in the Sermon on the Mount, but he starts to preach by parables in Matthew 13. And he quotes from Isaiah. Isaiah predicted how the Jews would reject Christ. And so, it's only the few that could understand. It's only a few that actually received the gospel. So anyways, then from, as Matthew goes on, never do you see again Christ preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? Because the kingdom is postponed. It's not forever done away with. It's postponed. And Christ knew that. And then no surprise, we get to chapter 16. What does Christ begin to do? What does he introduce? This entity of the church. Never before had it been mentioned before. And Christ says, I will, future tense, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then you fast forward to just the day before Christ's death, and you have that upper room discourse in John's Gospel, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and even 17 in the Lord's high priestly prayer. And you have this amazing instruction given to the disciples, much of which was new to them. Very new. Anyways, so all this to say, the kingdom is not gone. Now go, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 23. The kingdom is not, it has not come. It is not here today. By the way, the kingdom does not come into our hearts, as some teach. You know that nowhere and no time in Scripture does it say that the kingdom of God comes within our hearts. There's a mistranslation, like in the NIV version, where it says the kingdom of God is within you. That's not what the Greek says. That's not what the King James says. Okay? And so that's a distortion of the truth. Now, this literal future earthly kingdom that's to come, and it will come, and it comes when Christ returns to this earth, which is after the 7-year tribulation period, it's going to occur just as the Bible predicted. But it's not here now. We're not living in the kingdom age today. And we're going to clearly see in the course of this mini-study that we're not living in this age today. You see, God has made specific promises, covenant promises to Israel, and God's going to keep His promises because God cannot lie. And God will never lie. The church has not replaced Israel. Nope. And so what does the Lord say? Matthew 23. Look at verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. We have Christ's lamentation over Jerusalem. And in essence, over national Israel. Understand this. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together? By the way, do you realize? That is a messianic covenantal promise God has given to Israel. That when Christ comes, He's going to what? He's going to regather all Israel into their promised land. Christ is saying, I would have gathered you. Now, He gives the illustration of the hen, how the hen gathers her chickens, but that literally applies to Israel. And that's going to literally happen when Christ returns to the earth the second time. Christ is saying, I would have, I was willing, but notice this, and ye would not. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I was willing, but you were not willing, Israel. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Verse 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now that's the temple. And in this day, Christ's time on earth here, this is just before his death, by the way. A couple of days or so before. It's the last Passion Week. And yet, Christ says how their house is left desolate. Well, Christ knew exactly what was going to happen to that temple. In fact, look ahead at chapter 24. You may not even have to turn your page, pretending how your Bible is laid out. Notice what Christ says in verse 2 of Matthew 24. After the disciples are enamored with the beauties of that earthly temple, and it is the same temple, by the way, that was rebuilt after the 7 years of captivity, when God, through the decree of Cyrus, king of Persia, a multitude of Jews, about 50,000 roughly, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, who was a governor, not a king, and the high priest was Yeshua, and under that, under those men, the leadership of those men, that second temple was built. Now that second temple went through a lot of difficulties, to say the least. Many wars, the Maccabean Wars. You know the story, I trust, of Antiochus Epiphanes and the Grecians as they that divided kingdom of the Greeks after Alexander the Great's death. And then years later, Antiochus Epiphanes would rise up out of one of those divided aspects of the four-part divided kingdom of Greece and would defile the temple. And there'd be other destruction to the temple, but the temple was never destroyed, that second temple. And so then the Romans take over, they become the world empire in the hundreds BC. And as the Romans would do, they would not just Romanize every single culture, every single group, ethnic group that they took over. Rather, they allowed the ethnic group to operate within their own basic culture and setting, as long as they what? Pay taxes, as long as they didn't rebel against Rome. As long as they were orderly, they pretty much let the people of these various cultures remain in their practices. And so the same was true with the Jews. But what did, in the way the Roman government would set it up, they would have different hierarchy, different leadership. And so one of the top leadership positions were the kings. And of course, King Herod the Great, he had the largest responsibility under Caesar. He had the largest responsibility. And so what did Herod the Great do during that time? He beautifies that second temple. And so now in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, it says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him and to show him the buildings of the temple. Like, wow, Lord, look at this amazing building. Look at verse 2. Matthew 24, verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things? Look at what Christ says. See not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Christ was predicting what event? The destruction of that Jewish temple, which happened in AD 70. We're roughly 33 AD here in Matthew. And so almost 40 years, not quite 40 years, 37 years later, that second temple would be destroyed. And that happened under the invasion of General Titus, that Roman general and the army of Rome, when they destroyed Jerusalem. Over 1 million Jews, guys, over 1 million Jews died then. Many were dispersed and scattered abroad. And the temple was destroyed. Let's go back to chapter 23. So we read verses 37 and 38. So it's done. The kingdom's done. No, the kingdom is postponed. Because look at verse 39. Matthew 23, verse 39. For I say unto you, he's talking to Israel, okay? Ye shall not see me henceforth ever, nope, till ye shall say, and he quotes Psalm 118, verse number 26. Until ye shall say, until Israel says, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's going to happen, friends. That's going to happen when the Jews of the tribulation day say that. And Christ will enter in. All that will happen immediately following days of those tribulation. Christ will return. Matthew 24 told us that earlier or later in the chapter. Anyways, so this is a literal kingdom I want you guys to see. All right. There are many wonderful promises about the kingdom, this literal earthly kingdom. You know that Jerusalem will be the center of world spiritual and political authority. This authority will result in perfect justice, world peace, cessation of conflict with and among the animal kingdom, and universal spiritual knowledge. Other descriptions of the kingdom age include a renovated earth, a rejoicing Jerusalem, a curtailment of the curse, not a complete elimination of the curse, because we're going to see that there's still going to be death that occurs in the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Prosperity, did you know that prayer would be immediately answered? You see, Israel at this future time will not only be the owner, as she is still, of these wonderful covenant promises that God has made to her, but she at this time, this future time, she's going to be the possessor of all these blessings. And so as Israel is blessed in that future day, the whole world will be blessed. And so because God is perfectly reliable, He cannot lie. And by the way, He will never allow this earth to go out of existence. I know you're not, but don't be caught up with the fear of climate change, okay? God's in control. God is in complete control. No, the earth isn't going to end. The world's not going to end in 12 years. Maybe it's 11 years now. I don't know if AOC said that a year ago or what. No, God has promised that this earth will not be done away with until all these prophecies be fulfilled. So you can rest assured. You can rest assured. And so number one, we're going to start looking at the description or the descriptions of this glorious future, literal kingdom age. Number one, you know that it's an eternal kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom established by whom? By God Himself, not by man. You know, the church has zero to do with the establishment of this future kingdom. The UN, the United Nations, has zero to do with the establishment of world peace. Not going to happen. And neither does the United States. We have zero, we have nothing to do with bringing in, ushering in world peace. Okay. Now, God Himself, Jesus Christ, will usher in this eternal kingdom. This kingdom will never be destroyed. Go with me to Daniel, please. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel 2. And if you would look at look at verse 44. Daniel 2, verse 44. Now this is picked up right into the tail end of Daniel's recounting of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and also interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so jump down to verse 44, where after Daniel has mentioned four earthly kingdoms, which of course are and were Babylon, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and Roman, and the Roman Empire has two phases. There's still yet a future revived Roman Empire still to come. But after these days, look at verse 44, and in the days of these kings, and understand these kings represent the kingdoms, the times of the Gentiles. What's going to happen? Shall the God of heaven set up a what? A kingdom. And notice this kingdom, it says, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people, to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. In other words, all the earthly kingdoms, the Gentile kingdoms. And it shall stand what? Forever. Verse 45. For as much as thou sawest, again, Daniel is interpreting the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And so he says, as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain. Mountain represents a kingdom many times in Scripture. Notice it's cut out of the mountain without hands. This is not man's doing, guys. This is God's doing. And that it break in pieces the iron and the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. What are those metals? What are those materials? All the different features of that big image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about, representing those four empires. Notice the great God hath made known to the king, that is to King Nebuchadnezzar, what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So friends, we don't have to worry about what's going to happen in the future. We know. We know. But this is a literal, eternal kingdom. Go to chapter 7 of Daniel, please. Daniel 7. Now, in Daniel 7, friends, Daniel himself has a dream. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. God used Daniel to recount the dream and to interpret the dream. In Daniel 7, near the end of the Babylonian Empire, when Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, is reigning as king of Babylon, Daniel has a dream himself, and then he's given the interpretation of that dream. So with that said, let's just pick it up in verse 27. Daniel 7, verse 27. Notice what the Word of God says. It says, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Once again, an eternal kingdom. But you remember what we've been looking at in Revelation chapter 20? We saw that the phrase 1,000 years was mentioned 6 times in 7 verses. And we've also said that 1,000 years is to be taken literally. It's not to be allegorized. Okay, it's not some symbolic meaning. It's a literal meaning. So how then, if it's a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, how then could it be eternal? How could it be an everlasting kingdom? Well, remember, the kingdom, this future kingdom, has two phases. Okay, the first phase is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, He will rule over His kingdom on this present earth for how many years? For 1,000 years. But you know what? His reign does not end after that 1,000 years. Because you have, what is the next state the Bible mentions? Well, go with me, guys, to Revelation chapter 21, please. Revelation 21. This is known as the eternal state. The eternal state. So after Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years, and after then the great white throne judgment occurs, that's the bodily resurrection of all the unbelievers who are judged and then cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. And that's also the time when Christ will destroy this current earth and heavens and will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. Thus, chapter 21, verse 1, Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, it's interesting because we could continue reading in chapter 21, but flip over to chapter 22. Look who has a throne. You see, Christ's rule and reign does not end. It continues on throughout all of eternity. It's just in two phases. The first phase of His eternal reign, His eternal kingdom, is the millennial kingdom. That's a 1,000-year literal reign on this earth. But then when the new heavens and new earth come in, guess who's still ruling and reigning? Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 of chapter 22. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You have the Father's throne mentioned. You have the Son's throne mentioned here, referring to the Son as the Lamb. Go to verse 5. And there shall be no night there, talking about this new Jerusalem. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And notice, and they shall reign forever and ever. You see, God's rule is eternal. And we are going to rule and reign with Him. And not just the church, but other believers as well. So the first thing we see about this millennial kingdom is it is an eternal kingdom. But we have to understand it properly in the two phases of that kingdom, that eternal kingdom. The second main point that I want you to see about this future literal earthly kingdom is Christ's direct rule. The kingdom will represent Christ's global rule over the planet Earth. Just as God sought to rule over the first Adam, who in turn ruled over creation on God's behalf, this very structure will be restored. In other words, God the Father will rule over the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who in turn will govern the earth on God the Father's behalf. Go with me, if you would, please, to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Psalm 2. And look, if you would, please, beginning in verse number 6. We'll look at verses 6 through 9. Psalm 2, 6 through 9. We read here in Psalm 2, verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Zion is a synonymous term to Jerusalem. Okay, keep that in mind. Notice how Jehovah the Father sets His king, Jehovah the Son, upon His holy hill of Zion. Verse 7, "And I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Verse 8, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen." Another word for heathen? Gentiles. Notice the Gentiles are given for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Has there ever been a time when Israel had a king who ruled the entire earth? The answer is no. But it will happen in this future kingdom. Verse 9, "Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." This is a reference to the Messiah Himself, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the messianic rule of Jesus Christ. Go with me to Daniel again, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Look at verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Here in this prophecy that Daniel received, notice what Daniel saw and what he recorded. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And who did this Son of Man come to? And He came to the Ancient of Days." That's God the Father. "And they brought Him near before Him." Verse 14. "And there was given Him," that is the Son of Man, "dominion and glory," and what? "And a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him," that is Jesus Christ. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. We've already seen that. Which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Let's look at another passage. Go with me to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. Not Zephaniah, but Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. By the way, Zechariah was a prophet contemporary to Haggai, and God sent both Haggai and Zechariah to Zerubbabel and Jeshua, that remnant of Jews, 50,000 or so, that had returned to rebuild the temple, but because of the various things, the oppression of the enemies, because of their laziness on the part of the Jews themselves, caring for their own buildings, their own homes, instead of caring for the temple of God, then God has to send these two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, to kind of get them going again. So that's the setting of these two prophets and the time in which they minister. But through these prophets, a prophet is not just one who, as we'll see this morning in our message, is not just one who foretells, but they also foretell. And here we have some foretelling being done through Zechariah, who is here a mouthpiece of God. Zechariah chapter 9, look if you would please, at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. You see, again, Zion and Jerusalem, synonymous terms. Behold, thy king, in other words, Israel's king, cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal and an ass. Verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem. By the way, Ephraim is a synonymous term to Israel. Remember, after Solomon's death, the kingdom was divided, right? You had the northern 10 tribes, known as the northern kingdom, known as Israel. And then you had the southern two kingdoms, the southern two tribes, known as the southern kingdom, Judah. And many times they'd be called Israel or Judah, but then you also see it other many times they're referred to as Ephraim and Jerusalem, like here. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle of both shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, the Gentiles. And his dominion, the king's dominion, shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. This is a global rule and reign by Jesus Christ. And so what a glorious picture of the millennial kingdom. Now these are just two things. There's so many more we're going to look at. Not all today, obviously. So you have the first, that this kingdom is an eternal kingdom, but in two phases. First phase, the millennial kingdom on this earth. And the next phase, on the new heavens and the new earth. But it's eternal. It's everlasting. And the second point we've looked at is Christ will have a literal rule on this earth. Now again, you know, let's go to another one. We have a couple more minutes. Go to Micah. Go backwards to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Look at verse 2. Again, Christ will literally rule on this earth in Israel, in general, in Jerusalem, in specific. Look at verse 2. Now, oftentimes we look at Micah 5:2 because Micah 5:2 tells us and told the Jews the very birthplace of the Messiah. And so in verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. Why Ephratah? Because there's more than one Bethlehem. And the Bible's prophecy is specific. You see, the false prophets of the day, they're real general. Nostradamus, real general. People get all excited about Nostradamus and how the predictions he made has come true. All he's doing is repeating generalities. He's no prophet at all. The Bible is specific. The Bible gives detailed prophecies. And the Bible says that this little town of Bethlehem, Ephratah, okay, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me. He, the Son, come forth unto me, the Father, that is to be ruler in Israel. Now, when Christ came the first time, he did not set up his kingdom rule. He offered it to Israel. The kingdom was near, but it was rejected because the king was rejected. And so the kingdom was postponed. But it's not canceled. It's just postponed. And it's going to happen. It's going to occur. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's going to happen, friends. That prayer by many over the years, is going to be fulfilled. You talk about a prayer that's going to be fulfilled in God's perfect timing. It will be. But notice what it says about this one who would come forth out of the city of Bethlehem, Ephratah. That's the place of his birth. This one who's going to rule in Israel. That this one's goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And so not only is he human, he's divine. He's God. Verse 4, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty and the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of, notice, not the heavens, but the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. And so those are the first two that we'll look at. Next week, Lord willing, as the Lord tarries, we'll look at that the land promised Israel will be realized in that future kingdom day. And we'll go from there. There's about probably, let's see here, we have counted about 12 things that we want to bring out, that the Scripture brings out about the aspects of this kingdom. And we're looking specifically at the millennial kingdom, okay? Don't confuse that, even though it's in two phases. What we're looking at is the literal earthly kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year rule and reign of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, the Bible gives us much information about this topic, Lord, and we thank you for it. And Father, we just praise you, Lord, to know that Jesus Christ is coming one day to this earth. He's going to first come to the clouds and take the church home. And Father, we know that. That's the next major prophetic event. We don't know when. It's imminent. Just as the Bible says, the church will not go through the tribulation days, the 7-year tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel. The Lord will rescue the church from that, will not bring the church through that time. But Lord, we know that you're going to judge this earth, this world, the Christ-rejecting world. But also you're going to, during those last 7 years of that prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, you're going to use it to refine and to purge Israel. You're going to purge out the rebels. You're going to refine those who believe the gospel. And Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, when you come back to this earth, you're going to do many things. One thing you're going to do is you're going to establish your earthly kingdom. And Father, the church will have a part in this wonderful promise to Israel. And Father, we thank you for that. And so, Lord, we pray that you continue to bless us today as we continue in the Word of God, that Christ will be glorified. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.